In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Christ is risen. The Lord said in the Gospel of John to his disciples, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." In today's reading from the Acts of the Apostles, we see St. Peter beginning to fulfill these words. It says, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all parts of the country, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy." St. Peter was fulfilling Christ's words, which he spake to his apostles before he ascended. He said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." But at this point, the apostles were still working on Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria. They hadn't gone into all parts of the world at this point. Now, the city of Lydda is today called Lod. If you go to Israel, that's what that city is called. And if you fly to the Holy Land, when you land in Ben Gurion Airport, you will be told that you're in Tel Aviv, but you're actually in the outskirts of that town. That airport was originally built by the British, and at that time they called it the Lydda Royal Air Force Base, but eventually the Israelis turned it into a civilian airport, and it's on the outskirts of Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv is actually built around the city of Joppa, so that's why when it speaks later on about Lydda being near to Joppa. Now, coincidentally, we celebrated St. George's feast yesterday, and Lydda is the town where he and his mother were born, and there was a church that was built there by St. Constantine the Great, which contained his relics. That church was destroyed by the Muslims, but in the 19th century, the Ottoman Turks allowed the Christians to rebuild a church on that site, which remains to this day. So if you're ever in Israel, that's one of those things that you want to see if you're able to do it. And then it says, "And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." Now, this scene of Peter raising this paralyzed man has very many parallels with the story in the Gospels of Christ raising up the paralyzed man that was let down through St. Peter's roof in Capernaum, and there's very many similarities here. And here St. Peter, following in his master's footsteps, saw this man that had been paralyzed for these 8 years, and just as he had seen Christ do on that occasion and on many other occasions, he healed him, but he didn't heal him in his own name. It wasn't St. Peter and his power that was healing this man. It was the power of Christ that raised him up. And then it says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did." This is the only instance in the New Testament in which we find the feminine form of the word disciple. This is the only time where a woman is directly called the disciple of the Lord. In tradition, we speak about the women disciples being the myrrh-bearing women, but this is the only time in the New Testament when we find this word actually used in that way. We're not told when she became a disciple of the Lord, but it's quite likely that this means that she followed Christ during his earthly ministry. In any case, she was clearly a woman who loved the Lord and was known and loved by those around her for the good works that she did. And she must have been a woman of means, because to be generous, you have to have something to be generous with. Her name, Tabitha, in Hebrew or Aramaic, means gazelle. It's not uncommon, even today, for many cultures to name women after animals that they consider to be beautiful and graceful. And St. Bede points out that the fact that we're told in the Greek what her name meant means that it has some significance. And he spoke about it in terms of her being able to ascend quickly up into the mountains spiritually, in other words, to be able to, for her prayers to be heard and for her to be aware spiritually and to be a very spiritual woman. We're not told whether she was physically a beautiful woman or not, but she definitely matched her name spiritually. She definitely was a very beautiful woman. And then it says, "And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them." Lydda is about 12 miles away from Joppa, and so it would have taken them by foot a little bit more than about 4 hours to walk there. Joppa was already an ancient city in the days of Abraham. It had been there a long time, and that name, we already find the Egyptians using that name. They, at various times in history, had controlled this port. It's the only natural seaport that's between Egypt and Haifa, and it's the port that in the book of Jonah we're told that he set sail to Tarshish. Also in Greek mythology, it's where the story of Perseus and Andromeda is set. So it's a very ancient city with a long history, and it was a very important city culturally. That's why Tel Aviv, which is the biggest city in Israel, is built around that city. It was very important, and most people, when they come to the Holy Land, that's the first place they land even today, but it was certainly true when people usually came there by sea. So St. Peter, we're told, arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. And you, when you read the scriptures, it's easy to whiz past details like this and not pay attention to even think about what it is that you're reading. But imagine the scene. You have this woman who was so loved, who's just died, and you have all these women sitting around weeping, and they're holding things that she gave them, things that she had made for them. And they're asking Peter to do something about it. But we're told Peter put them all out, and he kneeled down and he prayed. And turning him to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. This scene has very many parallels with the raising of Jairus' daughter. And St. Peter acted exactly the way that Christ did in that scene. He had everyone go out. He wasn't trying to draw any attention to himself. He wasn't trying to show anybody anything. And it's interesting, in the Gospel of Mark, which is the gospel that is told, we're told by tradition, was based on St. Peter's preaching, when St. Mark recorded this, he recorded Christ's exact words to Jairus' daughter, "Talitha kumi," "little girl, arise." And this is because, no doubt, St. Peter, when he would tell these stories, and we find this throughout the Gospel of Mark, these very dramatic moments in Christ's life where Christ's very words would be recited by St. Peter, it was important to him to relive that moment in his mind as he told this story. And it may be purely coincidental, but if you think about the words "Talitha kumi" and what St. Peter no doubt would have said to Tabitha in Aramaic, "Tabitha kumi," the words, it almost sounds the same. And so here he was raising this woman up, and he was doing exactly what Christ had done. And by the power of Christ, this woman rose from the dead. Now, one lesson that we can take from this reading is the power of alms and works of mercy. In the very next chapter of Acts, we're told about Cornelius, who was a centurion who was stationed in Caesarea, which was to the south of Joppa. And we're told that he was a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, and that he gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. So he was a very pious man. He was a God-fearer, not a convert, at least not yet, but he was a God-fearer. He loved the Lord, and he was a very generous man. And we don't have the time to go into that entire story, but it takes up the entire 10th chapter St. Peter tells the story about what happened after it's recorded that it happened. And so, and then he refers to it again in Acts chapter 15 when they're talking about whether or not Gentiles should be forced to become Jews and follow the Old Testament law. And so this was a very pivotal point in the book of Acts. But why is it that Cornelius, of all people, was chosen, he and his household, to be the very first Gentiles to be brought into the church? Well, an angel appeared to Cornelius as he was praying, and the angel said to him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." So all those prayers, all the alms, all the good things that he had done had come up before God as a memorial, and that's the reason why God sent an angel to him, and that's the reason why he sent some people up to Joppa. The angel told him what to do to get Peter, and Peter came down, and he received the Holy Spirit and was baptized and became the first Gentile convert. We don't earn our salvation. We can never do enough to merit our salvation. On the day of judgment, no one's going to be able to say to God, "I did this, this, and this, so you owe me salvation. Let me into heaven." God doesn't owe any man anything. However, anyone that tries to tell you that it doesn't matter what we do to God has not read the scriptures, or at least they've had to ignore a great bit of it, because the Bible is full of references to the importance of the good works that we do. Our good works matter to God. Our good works are an expression of the faith and love that we have for God. And if we have a faith that will really save us, if we have a faith in God's mercy that's a real faith, that faith is a faith that, as St. Paul puts it, works by love. It works. And as St. James says, faith works synergistically, is the word, or cooperates with works in our salvation. And so you can't have a real faith if you don't have these kinds of works being produced. And God honors people who do these things out of love for him. God will honor those that show mercy to those that are around them, those that love their neighbor, because by loving our neighbor, this is a way that we show our love for the Lord. And just as all the widows stood by Peter and were weeping and were showing the good things that they had gotten from Dorcas, and they were asking him and imploring him to do something, so too do our prayers and our alms and our works of mercy call out to God on our behalf, both in this life and in the next. We should all want our prayers and alms to come before God for a memorial for us, so that he will bless us, rather than have our sins and our selfishness come before the Lord and cry out for justice. May we all hear the words on the day of judgment, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Amen.